Bibles in your hands, and please turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and start reading some verses. We start in verse 10. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to come here and be part of Victory Youth Camp. I thank you for the preaching we can hear. I pray now you work on hearts, Lord, work on each of us. Help us all to listen to you, Lord. May you speak to us. May you give us something from this time now. I pray we would learn from the life of Jacob, learn from his mistakes, and not follow the mistakes that he's made, Lord, and may we put it into practice in our own lives. Please, Lord, I pray you help us now, and may just your name be honored and lifted up. May you get glory, Lord, through this, and I pray that it will be a help to each and everyone here in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, the title of my message tonight is Ruining the Best Years of Your Life. Ruining the Best Years of Your Life. And you saw this afternoon when Brother Kevin O'Keefe was preaching, there was a little picture up there with a sign called Danger. Danger. And remember, the guy was over on the other side of the sign. What I want tonight's message to be is a sign for your life that says danger. That says danger. I want to be a warning to you not to ruin the best years of your life. Not to ruin. Don't neglect. This may be the sign, but don't be the one that neglects that sign. Take heed. Listen to it. Put it in practice in your own life. And don't neglect. Don't ruin the best years of your life. So first of all, I want to look at ruining the best years of your life. First of all, I want you to think about your life. Think about your life. This is a picture of your life starting at the very start and going on however long it'll go on. The arrow doesn't end at a particular point. You know why? Because we may all have different years in our life. Some of you may live till you're 100 years old. Some of you may go beyond that. Some of you may only live till you're 30 years old, 25 years old. You don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. You don't know how many years you've got in your life. So this is your life right now. You've got the green arrows today. The time before that is gone. Some of you, maybe it's 7 years, maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 15 years, maybe for some of you it's 30 years or more. The time that's gone is gone. What I want to look at is the time from now on. That's your life. Have you ever thought about what you want to do with your life? Anyone here, what do you want to do with your life? Anybody at all, what would you like to do with your life? Even adults, anybody at all? Anybody brave? Pastor Leibetter, what would you like to do?
I want to be a preacher.
You want to be a preacher? Amen. Amen. Somebody else? Yes. Brother Kevin. You want to be a fireman? Nice. Anybody else? What else? You want to be a photographer? Very good. Somebody else, what would you like to do with your life? An artist, very good. A doctor, you're all getting into it now. What would you want to do? Yeah. A nurse, very good. What do you want to do?
A footballer,
very good. We've all got things that we want to do with our life. But think about the answer that you've just given me. They're all things that you want to do in the future part of your life. But remember, your life goes from right now all the way to the end. Right here today, all the way to the very end. You know what? You are thinking about what you want to do in your life in the future. But your life doesn't start 10 years into the future, 20 years into the future, 30 years into the future. It doesn't start when you're old like me. It doesn't start when you're an adult. You're living your life right now. Think about, you said you wanted to be a footballer. If you want to be a footballer, when do you start? You know what? You don't start, you say, when you're 25. You say, oh, I want to be a footballer. I'm going to start playing now. You know, you start right now. Or even when you're younger, you start playing football all the time, training, getting the right exercise, eating the right diet. You train right now when you're young. That's the most important. You can learn the most right now when you're young. Not when you're not going to spend the next 20 years eating junk, sitting around watching telly, not doing any exercise, not playing any football, and then at 25 expect to be a great footballer.
Amen.
You know what? It starts right now.
Right.
Your life doesn't start in the future. Whatever it is you want to do with your life, it doesn't start when you're older. It starts right now.
Yeah.
You spend that time between now and then training, getting better, learning, whatever it is, you're spending that time right now. The early years, the years you have right now, are the most important years in your life. They're the most important years in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, God doesn't say, train an old man in the way he should go, and he'll keep going. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Myself and Bethany, I've got Luke, he's 1 year old, and we're training him. We're training him right now so that he'll do things when he's older. The early years are the most important years. Proverbs 19:18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's talking about a young child. Chastening him, training him, disciplining him, so that you mold them into being the person that they need to be when they're older. But it's those young years that are the most important years in their life. Let me show you this. What are the most important years in your life? Look at this tree. Maybe it's 40, 50, 60 years old, I don't know. But it's old, it's mature. And you see it's growing the wrong way. It's grown sideways. And all they've got is they've got some poles just to keep it up. If I came to you and I said to you, fix that tree, make it grow right, stand it up straight, are you going to do it? You know what? There's no way. Why? Because it's old. Its roots are down deep. It's stuck fast. It's grown where it's grown. And you know what? There's no moving that. There's no picking that up and making that grow straight up anymore. The best you can do is keep it from falling down and going further downhill. But look at this. You've got a young little plant, a little seedling. And you know what? It's doing the same thing. It's grown sideways. If I asked any of you, can you fix that? Could you fix it? What would you do? Just put a little stake in it, tape it up. It grows straight up. Why is it so much easier? Yeah. He said it's soft, it's young, its roots aren't way down deep, it's flexible. You can mold it right there at that young time. The most important years in the life of that plant are right there. The young time. The most important years in your life are not 10 years' time, are not 20 years' time. It's not 30 years' time. It's not when you're old. It's right now. You're living in the most important years in your life, the time when your life can be molded, when it can go be molded for going the wrong way, grown sideways like that tree, going in the wrong direction, or like this little plant where it can be molded to grow in the right direction. And when you're older, you're growing in the right direction, and then you're solid, you're steadfast, you're solid for the Lord. That's the most important years in your life, is right now. Another thing to think about. Have you ever thought about what's God's will for your life? You've all just given me examples of what you want to do with your life. Now, what does God want you to do with your life? Now, it may be the same thing. What you've said may be what God has for your life. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Only you know. Only God knows. What is God's will for your life? You know, we often think of God's will for our life as some mysterious thing. Something that's way out there in the future that I'm going to do when I'm older. Some big thing, one big thing that God wants me to do with my life. We think that's the will of God. I don't know it yet. Maybe in the future I'll find out. That's how we think of God's will for our life. But you know, God has a will for your whole life. See, it's not just way out here in the future when you're an old person, when you're an adult. It's not just some big thing way out there in the future that God's got a will for your life. He's got a will for your whole life, right from today, all the way out till the day you die. He's got a will for you today. God's got a will for you today. God's got a will for your life for tomorrow. God's got a will for your life next week, next month, next year. It's not some big thing that you need to look out into the future for. God's got a will for each and every one of your lives, every single day of your life. That's the idea of it's God's will for your life. The clue is in what it says. It's for your life. Let me give some examples of people who saw that God's will was for their life. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3:15. The Bible says, look at the words of God's word. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, Timothy here is a pastor. He's doing a great work for the Lord. But what does God say about him? He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." You see, Timothy was living out his will, God's will for his life. Even when he was a child, he was learning God's word. He was reading it. He was having it being read to him by his grandmother and his mother. He was learning it. He was reading it. He was applying it to his life. It wasn't just when he was older, when he was a child. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And look there in verse 46. We're looking here at the young life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he lived here on the earth. Verse 46 it says, "And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." This is the Lord when he's 12 years old. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." How did he know those answers? How did he know those at 12 years old? Verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee with sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And look at verse 52. "And Jesus," remember he was 12 years old, "increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You know, Jesus was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But yet, as a 12-year-old, the Bible still says he increased with wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was living out God the Father's will for his life on earth, even as a 12-year-old. He was learning the Bible. He was learning the scriptures as a boy. He was increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. He was living out God the Father's will for him on earth, even as a 12-year-old boy. You see, God's will for your life is not just something when you're old. It's something for you right now, right tonight. God's will is for your life. God has a will for your life. So what I want to look at tonight is Jacob. I want to look at God's will for Jacob's life. And how did Jacob ruin those best years of his life? How did Jacob ruin the best years of his life? Because God had a will for the whole of Jacob's life. Not just the end. God had a will for the whole of it. And Jacob wasted so much of the best years of his life. How did he waste those years? First of all, I just want to look at... Okay, let's look at this. This is God's will. So this is God's will for Jacob's life and for your life. And this is amaze. God's will, the Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. God's will is straightforward. It's just one straight line. But you know what? Every day we have all sorts of choices to make. Today, you chose, when you got up, you chose whether to read your Bible or not. You chose when you sat down here whether to listen or not. You chose when you had dinner, had breakfast, whether to thank those people who made it for you or not. You've had choices all through the day. Some of the choices you chose were God's will. Some of the choices you chose maybe were not God's will. And you know, we have all sorts of choices all day long. And when we get into our own will, we end up in a maze of going left, right, and center, getting ourselves all mixed up, not knowing where we're going, and not going directly on God's will, which is simple, which is straightforward, which doesn't go off to the right or to the left. It keeps on going straight. So God's will and life's choice. So how did Jacob ruin the best years of his life? First of all, turn back with me. We're going to be in Genesis for quite a bit now. So Genesis chapter 25. So first of all, if you look at the little red star, Jacob right here, he's in God's will. He starts off well. He's in God's will. Number one was he was raised in a blessed home. You know what? Jacob had the best start he could have had. Yes. He was raised in a godly family. Look at Genesis 25, verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairi. So Isaac, which was Jacob's father, was blessed. So the family home was blessed. Look forward to 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Jacob, not only was his father blessed, Jacob was a miracle baby. His mother could not have children. They prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave her twins. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that Jacob was ever born. Look at 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The third thing in Jacob's life, his parents were promised that he would be a nation. He would be a nation. And look, continue on the verse. Shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. God promised his parents that Jacob would be over his brother Esau, that Esau would serve Jacob. You see all those blessings that Jacob had. Turn forward to chapter 26, verse 24. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. This is not talking about Jacob. This is talking about Isaac. You know, Jacob's parents had a relationship with God. So Jacob started off in a great environment. His parents loved the Lord. They had a blessed home. He was a miracle baby. He had a perfect start to be there, right there in God's will. And Psalm 16:6 says, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, many of you live in blessed homes. You've been raised in blessed homes. You know, you may live in a country where the devil has bound this country in sin. It's bound the country in religion and just locked it up. But yet you, right here today, get to hear truth being preached freely. You get to hear it. And not only today, some of you get to hear it every week in your church. Some of you get to hear it every single day in your family. You read the Bible. You're taught the Bible. You've got a blessed home, just like Jacob did. And you know, some of you, maybe you resent your parents for that. God has blessed you so much. He's given you so much. We don't understand the magnitude of the fact that I can stand here and freely preach God's word. And you can sit there and hear God's word. And nobody is coming in here trying to arrest you, trying to shoot you, trying to close this building up. We are so blessed right here today, just like Jacob was. You know, what would you prefer? You're raised in a godly home. What would you prefer your parents to be out drinking, fighting with each other, beating each other up? What would you prefer? You've been raised in a blessed home. You need to thank the Lord for what he's given you if you've been raised in a godly home. Thank your parents for what they're doing for you. They're handing on that goodly heritage. Thank the Lord if you have the start that Jacob had, being there in a blessed environment in God's will. So number one, he had a good start. He was raised in a blessed home. Number two, he only looked out for himself. Turn with me, if you keep your hand in Genesis, but turn forward to Romans chapter 12, please. Just keep your hand there in Genesis. I want you to see one verse in Romans. Romans 12:10. God says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So God tells us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and in honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? Just putting other people, your brothers and sisters, before you. Put somebody else's needs before your needs, not your own. Don't be selfish. So look in Genesis 25, we'll see how Jacob did with this. Genesis 25, verse 39, or 29, sorry. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So you got two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau comes in from the field and he's faint. And he says, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage." He says, "Give me some food. Can I have some food?" Now, according to what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in God's will, if Jacob was living in God's will, what would he have done? Somebody answer. His brother comes in. Yeah. He would have given his brother some food. You know what? God's will is easy, isn't it? Amen. It's easy. There's no trick questions. It's very, very easy. He would have given his brother some food. But what did he do? He does it. Yeah. 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 So Esau swaps. So Jacob says to him there, I pick it up, and Jacob said, remember, it was Jacob's idea, verse 31, and Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." You know what? He saw his brother was faint, he was at a weak point, and you know what we call it? He kicked him while he was down. While he was weak, while he was down at a weak point, he saw an opportunity. What can I get out of this? I can get his birthright, I can get his inheritance, I can get what he deserves, what he's going to get as the older person, and he took it from him. That wasn't God's will. So right there, you got Jacob starts on his path of his life. He's looking out for himself and not for others, not for his brother. Rather than going in God's will, you know where he's off on? He's off on his own trail. He's off on his own will, his own path. He's veering away from God's will. God's will is straight along on the green line. He's start to veer away. Let me ask you, who are you looking out for? Are you always just interested in yourself? Who do you put first? In your home, maybe there's one glass of Coke left, whatever it is. Is that, that's mine. I was here first. I'm the oldest. I deserve it. I'm the youngest. I need it. Or do you look out for others? What's God's will? Remember, God's will isn't some big thing in the future. God's will is tonight when you have dessert and you let someone else go before you. Or you say thank you to the people who've made it. God's will, looking out for other people. Do you always just look out for yourself? How do you treat your brothers and sisters at home? Do you treat them according to God's will or according to your own will? Do you care how much you hurt other people? Does it really matter to you? Do you really care? Are you just interested in number one? What suits me? I want to get on, and I'm going to knock down anybody who gets in my way of getting on and getting what I want. Are you looking out for other people? Or are you just looking out for yourself? What about your parents? Do you care how much you may hurt them? Maybe it's they've worked all day just to provide you food, and you go, I don't want it. You always give me stuff like that. Or you don't just say thank you. That's not my favorite, but I understand you've gone out, you've worked, thank you for doing it for me. Do you care how much you may hurt your parents by simple things like that, by not being thankful? Are you living your life in God's will by putting other people first? Or is it all me, me, me? What can I get out of my life? What can God give me? What can my parents give me? What can my friends give me? What can I give me? What can God give me? Me, me, me. Is that all you care about? Or do you care about others? Jacob didn't care about others. He put himself first. Number three, Jacob didn't care about what God thought of him. Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 11 and 12. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." This is when he was going in to trick his father. Verse 12, he says, "My father peradventure will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Do you know all he cared about right there in that situation was not getting the blessing, was being caught out. He was only cared that his father would work out that it was Esau, not Jacob. He'd be caught and he'd get a curse and not a blessing. He wasn't interested for one moment in what God thought of him. He was just interested in not getting caught. So let me ask you, is that Jacob living in God's will? Or his own will? His own will. Jacob is living even more in his own will. You know what? He's gone further away from God's will. He's going away from God. Because he's only worried about getting caught. He doesn't worry about what God thinks of him. What does God think about you? You ever think about it? God looks down and he sees Kevin, sees Ruth, sees any of you. What does God think of you? The next question is the more important one, though, is do you really care? Do you care what God thinks about you? Or are you only worried about getting caught? And you know how you answer that question is, what do you do when nobody else is looking? Do you have your secret sin? That thing that you do when you know nobody else is looking, nobody else will find out. You know what you do in that situation when it's just you and God, that will answer the question for you. Do you really care about what God thinks of you? You know, we should care. We were created to please God. We need to care about what the Lord thinks of it. It's the most important thing. But Jacob didn't care about what God thought of him. All he was interested in was the consequences, getting caught, getting punished, not getting what he wanted. Number four. I'm sure you saw this last night. Lying became no problem to Jacob. Lying became no problem to Jacob. Genesis 27, look at verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, who art thou, my son?" And I want you to notice here that Jacob lies, maybe more. I can count five times right here. Jacob lies. Just lie after lie after lie after lie. Look at verse 19, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. To me, that's lie number one. Number two, I have done according as thou beddest me. Lie number two, it wasn't him. Lie number three, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. It wasn't venison. Lie number three, that thy soul may bless me. And this next one, to me, is the greatest lie here. He says, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. You know, he's bringing God into his lies. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. He's bringing God into his lies. Do you ever do that? Are you so used to lying and so want to keep up this spiritual facade, spiritual fakeness for other people, that now you bring God into your lies? You say, well, God told me to leave church, or God told me to date that lost guy or girl. You know, God didn't tell you to do that. You're lying through your teeth, and even worse still, you're bringing God into your sin. You're saying it's God's fault. Does that sound familiar back in the Garden of Eden? It's God's fault. It's not my fault. Jacob started to bring God into his lies. Verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And to me, this is lie number five. And he said, I am. How much more blatant of a lie can you get that? He says, are you Esau? I am. He's lying straight to his father's face. And you know why he can do that? Because he's just got into the habit of lying over and over and over and over and over again. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you know what that means? You can start lying over and over again. Eventually, your conscience will be seared. It'll be so dumbed down. Your conscience won't even tell you you're lying. It's wrong. Because you just keep doing it over and over and over again. And you know, Christians lie all the time. It's no big deal to them. But what does God say? Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, and they that deal truly are his delight. Christians lie all the time. You say to you, talking to your friend, he says to you, will you meet me at 10 in the morning? You say, yeah, I'll be there, sure. And you know you're not going to be there. Or you know there's no way you can be there until 10:30. Do you know what you're doing? You're lying. You're lying to your friend. Lying lips are an abomination. And you know, you may not even think about it now. That's just how you talk. Lie after lie after lie. And you go further away from God's will. Because God's will, God says it's an abomination. Something that's an abomination should pierce our heart when we commit that sin. It should pierce our heart. But yet we just do it all the time. Because you know what? We've got even further away from God's will. We're drifting further, just like Jacob drifted further away from God's will by lying all the time. Do you lie all the time? Number five, Jacob. We see a few times in the story of Jacob that he obeys. But you know, he only obeys when it suits him. He only obeys when it suits him. Genesis 27, look at verse 13. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Jacob said, yes, mother, I'm going to do it. I'm going to deceive my dad. I have to do it because my mother said so. She said, obey me. No, he did it. He obeyed because it suited him. Look at 28, verse 1 and 2. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Isaac tells Jacob, go off to where your mother came from and find a wife there. And you know, he's a great Christian. He says, yes, Dad, I'll do it. And he heads off. Do you know why he did it? Because his brother was coming after him to kill him. It suited him. He's like, I'm out of here. I'm getting out of here. It's safer over there. You know, you may at certain times look like a great Christian. You say, yes, Dad, I'll do it. Yes, Mom, I'll do it. When it suits you. What about when it doesn't suit you? What about when your dad says, tidy your room? You're like, oh, I don't want to. I'm going to go out and play with my friends. Do you say, yes, Dad, I'll do it? God wants you to obey your parents, honor your mother, your father and your mother. Do you obey at all times, which is God's will, or do you just obey when it suits you? And you get further away from God. Number 6, one of your memory verses. Jacob sows, but he doesn't care about reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall have the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, Jacob was, as you've seen, he only interested in himself. He was lying. He was trying to do deals, trying to work the system, trying to do everything he could for himself. And he thought payday would never come. He thought, I'll be okay. I'll keep going. Look at Genesis 29. Verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. 24. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country. I give the younger before the firstborn. This is Laban giving Jacob his own back. Remember Jacob when he went to his father? His father was blind. He couldn't see. What did he have to depend on? Depend on his touch when he touched his hand. Touched on his other senses where he heard Jacob's voice. The smell of his smell of his clothes. He had to depend on his other senses. And here you've got Jacob. He thinks he's going to marry Rachel. But it's dark. And Laban brings Leah into the tent. You know, Jacob can't see. He has to depend on his other senses. Touch, smell, hearing. Those exact other senses that he tricked his dad with, Laban tricks Jacob with. You know, payback time will come. You reap what you sow. Jacob thought he would never have to pay the consequences for his sins. But he did. You will reap what you sow. Maybe you say, oh, it's just a little sin. I'm just in a little sin. A little music. Just maybe sneaking off on my girlfriend once or twice when my parents don't know. Or I just watch that program I know I'm not allowed to watch once or twice. I just go off smoking behind the shed once, twice, three times every week. You think a little sin is a little sin and you can deal with it. And there'll be no payback. There'll be no consequences. But you know, sin is real. Sin is dangerous to play with. The devil is real, and he wants to just get you in a little bit at a time. I'm sure Jacob only, when he told his first lie, I'm sure it was just one lie. When he put himself first, I'm sure it was just one time. But you know, you get in a little bit, then a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further, then you're in so deep, you can't get out. The devil wants to drag you into sin a little bit at a time. You will reap what you sow. If you think that you can keep on doing whatever it is you're doing and not reap what you're sowing, it's not true. You will reap someday. You will reap someday. So Jacob got further off away from God by thinking he could just keep on doing it and not reap what he sowed. Number seven, finally. How did Jacob ruin the best years of his life? He put off making a decision for God. He put off making a decision for God. The verses we started with, turn with me to Genesis 28. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it. I want you to notice verse 13, it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, this is God speaking directly to Jacob. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. I want you to notice that God spoke directly here to Jacob. How many of you has God spoken directly to? You know God has told you, you need to get saved. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was last year at camp, or the year before, or some one Sunday in church, or maybe you're at home with your parents. God said to you, you have not been saved yet. You go to church, you read your Bible, you sing out, but you have never trusted Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved from hell and go to heaven when you die. God has spoken directly to you before, and he said you need to be saved. Has God ever spoken to you directly? Has God ever said to you, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to go and preach the gospel to another people, or to your own people. I want you to do something. Has God ever spoken directly to you? Have you ever answered that? Or like Jacob, have you put off making that decision? Did you put it off 2 years ago? Did you just say, later, Lord? Has God ever spoken to you? Maybe he's reminding you of that tonight. Whatever it was, is he reminding you of that? Look at Jacob, Genesis 28. You see, God is speaking directly here to Jacob. And God promises him something. He promises him that he'll look after him. Verse 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And behold, I want you to see these promises that God gives to Jacob. He promises Jacob. He says, and behold, number one, he says, "I am with thee and will keep thee." Sorry, "I'm with thee" is number one. Number two, "And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." And number three, "And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God promises Jacob specific promises. "I'm with thee, I'll keep thee, and I'll bring you back to where you've come from." God promises Jacob that. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, How dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." And focus on the next two verses. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying," look at this next word. Jacob says, "If God will be with me." Promise number one, remember? God said he will be with him. Jacob says, "If God will be with me." Number two, "And will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God." You know, God promised Jacob some things. He said, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to look after you." And what does Jacob do? Back to God, he says, "God, if you will do that for me, if you'll do that, then you'll be my God." Jacob doesn't take God at his word. He says, "God, I'll do that if you do this." Has God ever spoken to you? And did you answer him like that? You said, "God, if you make me happy, I'll read my Bible. Lord, if you give me friends, I'll love you. If you'll only give me a couple of friends, I don't want to be in this church thing and live for you. If you're going to make me lonely and make me not popular and people don't like me, if you'll give me friends, if I can only be popular, then I'll live for you." That's not the way we deal with God. God has promised you, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God, if you're saved, the Lord has promised you a home in heaven. Let's live for him because of what he's done for us, not because of what he might do for you if you do a deal with him. Jacob was doing deals with God. Let's not do deals with God. Let's take God at the promises he has given us and say, "Lord, I'll live for you because of what you've done for me already, not because of what you might do for me in the future." You know, Jacob didn't take that opportunity. God spoke to him that night, but he said, "Lord, if you do something else for me, then I'll be your God." You know, Jacob had the opportunity that night to get back into the will of God. And that night, if he had gone back into the will of God, said, "Lord, you are my God. I love you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to be in your will." He would have got back on God, in God's will, back living for God. But you know what? He couldn't have just jumped up here. He would have to go back right here at the start. You know, because he wasn't living his life in God's will. He wasn't learning the lessons that God had wanted him to learn all the time. He was scheming, he was plotting, he was doing things his own way, he was lying. He was living his own life in his will. And he had wasted all those years that God wanted him to be teaching him something. Remember the plan? God wanted to mold Jacob when he was younger. But now he's older, he's more hardened, his roots are more steadfast. He's been going in the wrong direction. even if he gets right, he's still going to have wasted all that time in his life. So what about you? What about you? How are you doing in the best years of your life? The most important years in your life are right now. How are you doing? Are you ruining the best years of your life? It's too late in 20 years' time. You can get back and start serving God in 20 years' time, but you'll have wasted those 20 years. You'll have wasted that time when God wanted to teach you, wanted to mold you, wanted to make you a stronger Christian, wanted to make you what He wanted you to be. You'll have wasted that time. You can never get that time back. You can never get tonight back. If God is telling you tonight you need to get saved tonight. Amen. If God is telling you, I want you to give up whatever it is, do it tonight. You can never get tonight back. Are you ruining tonight? Are you wasting tonight? Are you wasting this week? What does God want you to get out of this week? I don't know. He probably wants you to learn some lessons from what Jacob did, so you don't have to learn things the hard way. So 20 years' time, you're not saying, I should have did that. Yeah. If only. I wish I could have done that. I wish I could have listened in church. I wished I had got saved. I wished when I was 12 years old I had trusted Christ. Because now I've wasted all that time. And you know what the worst thing is? There may not even be a 20 years' time. There may not be a when I get older. You don't know what's going to come into your life. You may be in some small sin now, and the devil may bring you further and further down that track. And you may end up lying in some gutter, in some hospital bed, in some funeral home. You don't know where your sin may lead you. Don't waste this week that you've got where you're around Christians, you're around Bible preaching. Get it right, whatever it is. Get right with the Lord. This is the week you have where God is calling you. God is taking you away from your friends that you shouldn't have as friends, away from the places you shouldn't go. He's brought you into this perfect environment where you can learn from the Lord. You can learn from these men and ladies. You can learn what God maybe wants you to do. You can get help. Don't waste it. Take this opportunity you have, because you don't know where you may end up next week. You don't know what may happen. Take the opportunity while you have it. Don't be like Jacob and say, God, if you'll do that, then maybe I will. Say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't ruin the best years of your life. And don't ruin or waste this week. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for Jacob. I thank you for the time you've given us now. I pray that we wouldn't waste the best years of our life. Please help us, Lord, to live for you. Lord, if there's some sin, if there's something, Lord, that we're going down the wrong paths, help us to get on the right paths, get into God's will. Lord, please help us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Everybody stand. Head bowed, eyes closed.